Father, again, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for songs written that in turn tells a message, blesses our heart, and gives us the remedy for sin. And then we thank you for this book we'll open again tonight. Lord, we recognize our inability to understand it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We understand how we get the Holy Spirit. We understand why the world goes like it goes and why we're here tonight, because it's the Spirit that bears witness to our heart that you are who you are. It cries, Abba, Father. We want to learn as much about you as we can before we get home. And we ask you to help us do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is the second part of the message that I started 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. We preached on contentment. And I want to read the same verses I read that night with another section of verses. And that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul had something I am striving to have. I would have thought that by the time that I've been serving God all these years, I'd learn how to be contented. But I found this out. Satan has a lot of rough waters you have to go through. And there's a lot of answers I don't have. And he'll find he knows us better than we know ourselves. And what he does, he attacks from different levels at where we've not grown that much as yet. He's been around a long time. He doesn't use any new tactics. He always uses the old. They work well for him. He don't have to change. It depends where we're at spiritually, how we handle those tactics in life, though. And so now, Paul said in verse 10 of chapter 4, he said, But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me, of me, has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's talking about they had a gift for him, and in turn they'd helped him before and now again, and he said they'd have done it more times, but they didn't have the opportunity. Now, when he gets talking about thanking them for what God has done for him through them, he wants them to know he's not buttering them up. He's not saying that just to get them to do something else. He said it from the depth of his heart because he said, that not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, look around this room tonight, and we thank you for being here. But I'd bet you there's not a one in here that's really content tonight. You say, I am, preacher. Give us a few minutes. It don't take much to change our direction, does it? Little things can happen and just turn us all the way around. We want to be content. I believe that. I know I do. I know that the Bible talks about contentment. And I know if Paul says he had learned how to be content, it isn't something that was given to him in the sense of just offering. It's certain through his process in life, he learned how to be content. That means that whether he was in jail, in prison, or whether he was eating at some magistrate's home, it didn't matter where he was at in respect of his life, he learned to be content. Now, I can understand how he could be content somewhere or another in a magistrate's home or someone's home where everybody loved him and they were feeding him and he was eating good. I understand that. But it's hard to understand really, from our standpoint, if you and I were where he was at in the dungeon because he had preached Jesus Christ and him only. Surely on the road to Damascus when he met the Lord and God gave him his commission and he finally got to the place he was on that, fulfilling that commission after about 3 years in Asia Minor, surely Paul thought at that time, you know, when he was killing Christians, the Sanhedrin court always called him a friend. They say, Paul, where do you want to go? I'm just speculating a little bit. And Paul would tell him, he'd say, yeah, we'd give you papers. Go find them. You can find all the Christians you want. Bring them back here. He went out to destroy Christians. I'm sure he had more friends in that day than he had when God called him on the road to Damascus to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, even the apostles and those in Jerusalem were against him to start with. They were afraid of him. Well, wouldn't you have been? If you'd heard nothing of Saul of Tarsus, all you heard about is taking Christians somewhere and having them killed. And if you were a Christian, wouldn't you be scared of him? I understand that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this book is not some super type book in the sense showing humanity in a high place. It shows that it shows where we live at. It shows us how we are. And then it rises our eyes to God to see how he is to get us through those situations that you and I are in this life. And Paul had learned that in his life as he began to serve God. And he said, I believe this. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state. Now, I don't know if you studied Paul's life much, but he was in a lot of different situations. He was one time left for dead. He was, everywhere you turn, he was in some terrible situations. from shipwrecks to being tried as a criminal, and even lost his head, as according to the historical records that we know that Paul died. So here he said, "But I've learned to be content." Now, if he learned that, I sure love to have that goal in my life. And I don't want to have to go through what he went through with to get it, but he had to go through with it, and he got it. And by the way, I believe he meant it when he said it, and the Holy Spirit stamped his seal of approval on this by giving it in the Word of God. So this is not something Paul made up just to sound like he was some super Christian. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." You don't find him acting like a super Christian. He said, "You talking about, say, I'm the chief of sinners," but he knew where he'd come from. And when he said here, "We're in this particular time, whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." Then he tells us something about that. He says, "I know both how to abase." To be abase, that means to be poor. "I know how to abound." That means to have plenty. "Everywhere in all things I am," he said, "instructed both to be full and to be hungry." Isn't that interesting? He said, "Everything that's involved in my life, I'm instructed to be full and be hungry." In other words, there are some times in life you get in situations you may not fare as good as other times when you're serving God. Certainly, you know, we're having more, probably a harder time right now serving God according to this book than Christians had maybe 30 or 40 years ago because of the way things are going. And you know as good as I do, there's some parts of this world where missionaries go to is a lot harder to serve than you and I. Because their lives, you know, we could give our life, but the odds are some missionaries in the foreign field will give their life before they get back, just depending where God sends them to. And so Paul said, "I've learned how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he said this. In other words, Paul said, "I know what it means to be poor. I know what it means to have a lot, to be rich." And by the way, on the road to Damascus, he was making a lot of money killing Christians from the Sanhedrin court. But when God saved him on that road that day in Acts chapter 9, he reversed his direction and started serving God. Instead of killing Christians, he began to make Christians as God used him. And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now turn, if you will, quickly, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and look with me down about chapter 4, verse 8 through 18. I'll read this for very fast like. He said, Paul said, "We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing fruit in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Paul said, we're constantly having to face death and dying in our body for the cause of Christ, so that you, the church at Corinth, may be able to live. We're giving our life on the line for God, so you know this Lord Jesus Christ and know how to live. He said, verse 11, "For we which are alive are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Isn't that interesting way to evaluate something? Paul said, death worketh in us as we go with the gospel to preach to the known world. But he says, as death worketh in us, life is in you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The world will say, well, how can that be? Paul is saying, listen, we lay our life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give the gospel out. And though that might mean death to us, God is bringing life to you. There wouldn't have been a church of Corinth had it not been life from God. I'm not talking about physical just life. I'm talking about spiritual life. There wouldn't have been a church at Rome if it had not been spiritual life. There would not have been he would not have been writing to Timothy and Titus and others had there not been spiritual life. And he said, I lay down our life for the cause of Christ, even to point of death, that you might live. By the way, there have been people that, you know, the very reason that if we could see the people who gave their life in our own country down through the years since this country has been established, if we could see that, we'd see people who gave their life that you and I might live in the Lord Jesus Christ today, ladies and gentlemen. This thing just didn't happen. Amen. It wasn't a haphazard thing. There's people who laid down their life in our country down through the years who preached the gospel in the frontier and other places for our land to be settled like it is, so that we in 2012 could be here right now. You'd be surprised what it costs people's lives for us to be here tonight. And not only that, but from our own country, for people who have died for our nation, that we might be here tonight. He said, we have the same spirit. Now watch verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Well, that's a good verse that I could have used this morning. But I didn't, since I had to use it tonight. What he's setting forth is, notice, is when I said this morning, talking, conversing with Satan about being saved. How do you know you're saved? What makes you think you're saved and so forth? And I was talking about having the record, believing the record that God gave of his son, first John 5, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. That's what Paul is referring to some degree here. He said, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. It's written, watch. He says, I believe, Paul said it's written. Now, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. But all that God told him to do from there is that who he was and what he wanted to do. He told him to go to a certain place and see a fellow, a priest, and go from there. And he'd tell him what to do. God struck him down that day. God saved his soul that day in Acts 9, but he didn't tell him all what to do except go to a fellow by the name of Ananias, I please, house. And there he'd tell him what to do. And Paul said, that's what I did. He was Saul of Tarsus at that time. He said, that's what I did. According as written, I believe. He said, therefore have I spoken what has been written, I believe. God used him to write. What is written in the Old Testament, he believed. He couldn't understand it. He thought he was doing God a favor. But when God Almighty came and the Holy Spirit descended and it was working the gospel in grace, in the age of grace, then all of a sudden Paul began to put together what the Old Testament said about the coming of the Messiah. And he saw Christ as the Messiah. And God used him in a transition period between the Old and New Covenant. So we can have that breach across there and understand what's going on. He said, I believe and therefore have I spoken. And then he said, we also believe and therefore speak. I say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, and so do we believe and also do we speak.
Amen.
Same thing Paul said. It's I to believe the record and so we speak. Church is formed and we believe the record and so we speak. There's not no one in here. And I know whatever you may think, there's not a one here that God's come to you and told you personally by your bedside one night and gave you a 24-hour course on what it is to be a Christian.
Amen.
If you got it, you got it from this book.
That's right.
Even if you got saved, you had to have a record. I tell you, nowadays, you better not listen to somebody just because they say it. You got a record. Aren't you glad? Boy, we'd been a mess if we had to listen to everybody what they said about religion. Aren't you glad we got a record that we can go to and know God will back it up? And then he goes on and says, for knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you for in all things, he said, are yours for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But I love this, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, oh, and I say that, Paul, good gracious, I don't know if I could call them light afflictions if I'd been where you were at or not, but he called them light afflictions. There's something that Paul saw that brought contentment that made even the, I guess if you look at anyone other than Jesus Christ and maybe a few of the other apostles, Paul certainly was one of the worst treated apostles, one of the worst treated, if not, he's one of the ones of the most treated. That you could find. And yet he called it light affliction. Some of us can't even call it light affliction today where we're at. But Paul said it's light affliction. And then notice he said, but which is for a moment worketh for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And when we say about the things we can see, we understand that world and say, but when we talk about things they cannot see, that's where we lose them. That's where we lose them, because they can't see beyond the veil of the flesh, and we can because of Jesus Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, I preached on Paul's contentment. It's a condition of life where no aid or support is needed for anything. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we talked about contentment the other day, about 2 weeks ago. Now, I want to come back and give you just a quick understanding, I believe, what I see from Paul, some Bible ingredients for contentment that Paul had. What caused Paul to have this contentment? How far does it go? I don't know, but I can give you 6 things I know Paul had. He said he had these things, and it's these things that led him to contentment, I'm sure, in every place that he was in. Trials are possible in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, You see over in about verse 13, he said, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who is willing not to suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. trials are possible in our lives. There's not a one here don't understand that, because most of us have had trials and troubles in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9 and 10, he said, well, for us, we're troubled, but send us, we're not distressed. I get a little distressed when I get trouble, don't you? But we don't have to be. Trouble can face us, but we can have victory over distress. Notice he said, again, he said, perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, he said, but notice, not destroyed. Several things are needed to know about trials. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that trials are precious. Well, they don't seem like precious when you're in them. But Peter said trials are precious. Notice he said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold tried by fire. That don't even sound right to a humanistic type person, physical person. You mean to tell me my trials and more is greater than gold tried by fire? You talk to the average person on the street and see if they believe that. I'd heap rather have gold than trials. I mean, that's a common thing. And yet, there's something about God that sets through Peter that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold tried by fire. That's pure gold. That's refined gold. And that's what God tells us. It's hard from his standpoint to reveal to us in this world where we're at such language as that unless you've got something other than just physical flesh. Yeah, only God's Spirit can reveal what that means when you look at that. Also, trials, Jesus prophesied these things would come. In John 16, 33, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. Now, isn't it an amazing thing? Here I am sometime. I come to the God, I get in a situation, yet God said, in this world you're going to have them, son. That don't ease the blow in it, but it helps me know that he understands what I'm going to go through. He's already told him I'm going to have them. And the more you do for God, the more likely you're going to have to go through some trials. And if you don't do anything to the Lord, you're going to still go through some trials. We'll face things in this life that we can't handle just by ourselves. Trials also, trials should not be taken personally, as what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and down about verse 12. Here's what Peter said there in chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll get there in a minute. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You think Paul didn't know that? Don't think it's strange when you face a strange trial and you think it shouldn't happen. It did happen. Because he tells us again that we should not take them personally because God said they should come. By the way, also trials can bring a form of persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say you may or possibly you would. He said if you live godly in Christ Jesus, ye shall suffer persecution. So therefore, we can't take it personal. Trials bring persecution to us. We know that. And when it comes from every angle. It may come from family, it may come from finance, it may come from physical situation, emotional situation. It's just so many ways that those things can come because this world is completely contaminated with sin. So there are six things I believe Paul saw here. We go back to Philippians. In his life that helped him face his trials while he was in this life. I know this, he said he had learned. So evidently these things he'd gone through helped him under these circumstances. He said, I have learned to whatever state I am therewith, in that state, to be content. And I pray that God help me learn that as I grow. I don't know if I probably won't ever get there completely, but I'm glad to know that there's been times I've felt disturbance and I'd get into it, face something, didn't know how to handle it, go to God, and suddenly be physical. It could be anything else. He brought a peace about to help me understand that I could have contentment. That's right. He brings a peace about it. I told you about it. I won't go through it again. Two times one time at the point of death and then had prostate cancer. I didn't understand, but God brought a peace about that. You can't understand it. At the time, I didn't have the contentment to start with, but I'll tell you now, I have more contentment about what happened than I did then because God has helped me for 4 years, going on 5 years in January of this coming year, to understand what God has done for me since I've come through that. You'll see things. Brother JB, you know what? You'll see Brother JB's been through a battle too here the last couple of years. And you just see it. There's no way you can think of how it would come out and you think the worst, but when you get through and look back, you see God brought you through that. And there were days of contentment you had you didn't realize you would have. Six things quickly. Number one is this. Look in verse 6 of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, watch, being confident of this very thing. Now watch. If he's confident of this very thing, I want to know what that very thing is, don't you? Being confident is the very thing that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had the right persuasion for his life. Amen. And it was God. Paul had the right persuasion, for he said, again, for being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's when you see Christ in the air, in the rapture. So again, trials are no indication that God has abandoned me for he has promised me he's not going to do that. Trials are no indication that he's abandoned any of us. In fact, he said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we know he's there. Be satisfied with the Lord. That's the main thing. Things, money and things will not satisfy us. But I'll tell you, God will satisfy. Now, we need money and things at times, but if you're looking for that for satisfaction, you won't never be satisfied. Even when you face calamities, you won't be satisfied because it won't be happy. But I'll tell you, when you look to Jesus Christ, the Lord, you can be satisfied. Trials do not necessarily mean that one has displeased God either. You and I don't have the ability to look at something and say, that person displeased God just because they're going through something. We have the right to look for fruit in their lives, but only God knows what he's doing when he does things that we don't know nothing about. We can see certain things in life. There's no way in the world you're going to make me believe that somehow another, a drunk driving down the road, runs into a Christian going home from church one night, and it was happened to that Christian because of what they had done. I just don't see that. I see that evil overcome, and they happen to be there, and God had to work that out. And by the way, he did work it out. He took them home. Evil tries to overrun what God is doing, but God overrides it for us. I mean, you say, but wait a minute, he died. But wait a minute, if they died, we had a couple down here a few years ago in Central Baptist Church when they built the four lane through here and on the other side of Princeton. Went home from church one night, and a guy came coming the wrong way and run into him and killed his wife. They went to church. They left church and started home, and it happened. There's no way. That was a quick trip to heaven, and she went to heaven because she was born again. We knew her personally, but I'll tell you, that didn't just happen because he was doing something to correct her. I don't believe that. I believe evil is around all the time, and evil sometimes, in God's permission, will allow things to happen, but at the same time, God, when evil does touch us in ways to harm us, God will turn it out for our good, even if it means letting us go home. Aren't you? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? If something happens, you and I tonight going home, we not got to worry about not being ready to pray to meet God. Amen. After all, that's all that matters anyhow, is that we're ready to meet God. I mean, the prophets told Israel, prepare to meet thy God. We are prepared to meet him through Jesus Christ. So there, he had the right persuasion for his life to believe that one, sometimes things that happen that when they're really serving God, they've done something wrong. Sometimes it's just because evil has come over and overrode that which God is doing. It's not that God don't have the power, but God saw fit at that time to get glory out of it. There's no telling how many people have been saved through people that God's choice people were allowed to go through something. And when they went through it, people got saved because I never would have got saved otherwise. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. This world's got enough to know if you, as a child of God, goes through a calamity, they know it could happen to them. I look across this room and I know I've been with some of you. I know some of you have suffered some great calamities. In my mind, I just go across and I know some things. I mean, you've lost loved ones. You've lost mothers and dads. You've lost children. You've lost these things. It's not because God was attacking us. It's just a fact to let us know that God loves us and we know where our loved ones are at. And ladies, I want you to know when God allows one of our loved ones to go home, he may be getting more glory out of that than any other time. You heard me say before, Brother Troy Lee, I won't never forget the last time I talked to him a few weeks before he died. And I'll tell you again what he said. He said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. He said, I don't understand why I had this cancer. And don't look like I'm going to get over it, but he said, I know this. He said, I've witnessed more in my life, and I've told this story over and over, in my life since I've had cancer and I did before that I could see the results of it. He said, the thing about it is, I don't have to go to them. They come to me. He said, people look at me and pity. And he said, here they come and talk to me, and I want to talk to them about the Lord. And he said, they'll listen. Before, they wouldn't even listen. But they have pity on him, and God was using him to witness for Christ even while he was in a dying state. That's a peace. I'm going to tell you, that's a peace. That's a peace that when you are not so caught up in yourself and whatever you want to do, you want God to get glory. And I believe that brother was right. I believe God got more glory out of him in those last few months of his life than maybe in 2 or 3 years before that. We can get so busy in this world that we're so busy about ourselves that we're just letting God have attached to us. But when you get there, only thing that matters. I mean, after all, you're going to know, you're going to see him before long. The Lord don't do something, so therefore you want to say, Lord, I can't do much, but I want to do what you want me to do. He had the right persuasion, you see. Secondly, Paul had the right principles for his life. Look in chapter 1, verse 21. Paul said this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had the right principles in his life. Living for Christ brings glory to him. Dying means rewards at judgment seat of Jesus Christ when you live for Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this goes along with what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes when he said in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he said after he gave his whole discourse, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what it really bears down to. All that you hear, all that you go through, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God, keep his commandments, equivalent to his words, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon said, this is all God requires of us. Fear him, keep his word, as he tells us, his commandments here, and this is the whole duty of man. Then he says, for God shall bring every work. Why should we do that? Because God shall bring every work unto judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. He had the right principles for his life. Paul not only had the right persuasion, he had the right principles. Number three, Paul had the right pattern for his life. In Philippians chapter 2, if you look down about verse 5, 6, and 7, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who been in the form of God, thought it not a robber to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and been found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul had the right pattern. Paul also said over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, I love this. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Watch. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He said this about himself. He said, notice, howbeit, at this time, for the cause, this thing that he's gone through as far as his ministry is current, he's talking to Timothy, in me, the first fruits, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Paul was suffering himself, but he said, Christ has showed longsuffering through him who is giving glory to the Lord and giving the gospel message out. And he said, and he showed a pattern for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He said, that's a pattern that you look at. No wonder Paul said, be ye followers of me even as I am also Jesus Christ, as he wrote to the church at Corinth. Because Jesus Christ was his pattern. And since they couldn't see him, and we don't see him because we were not there, Paul said, follow me. Well, we can't see Paul either, but we can see what God said Paul was. And we see what God said Jesus Christ was. And we follow the pattern according to the Word of God. In other words, do not set your eyes on fellow man who can be affected spiritually before God for the worse. Jesus Christ is our pattern. So not only we have the right persuasion, he had the right principle, he had the right pattern. He came humbly in the form of God, obedient to death through the cross. That's what Jesus did. And now Paul says, what is it to him? If Christ would die for him, then why should he not give his life for Christ if God called him to do so? He thought it not robbery to be equal to God. So Paul was willing to undergo anything for God's glory. What Paul is saying, when I analyze what Christ did for me, I'm willing to go anything that has to go to for his glory. And then I see the fourth thing. Paul had a right purpose. Not only did he have the right persuasion, not only did he have the right principle, the right pattern, Paul had a right purpose. I'm talking about this contentment we're talking about. Bible ingredients for contentment that Paul said he had. The right purpose. In chapter 3 of Philippians, if you look down about verse 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformable, being conformed into the image of his death. He's dying daily for the cause of Christ. Again, he said, I can do all things through Christ in Philippians 4:13, which strengthens me. In Psalm 62 and verse 11, Paul said the psalmist said, that power belongeth unto God. In 1 Peter, Peter made this statement in verse chapter 1 and down about verse 23. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, Paul had the power for his life. Not only did he have the purpose for his life, but he had the power for his life, and it was a powerful thing. To have this power, one must go to the Bible with faith. He had been abused, watch. All the things that happened, I went through. Paul had been abused, he'd suffered, he'd been whipped, he'd been in prison, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned, he'd been left for dead, he'd gone to paradise and come back and couldn't tell anybody anything about it. And then a thorn in his flesh, God would not even remove. What we're seeing here, the power, the right power, he looked at that God can manifest himself through it in his weakest moments in this particular life. There's no test that we cannot face. And this is what Paul is telling us. As the Holy Spirit speaks. There's no test we cannot face. There's no trial that we cannot bear. There's no storm that we cannot weather. There's no temptation that we cannot handle with this power. It's available, ladies and gentlemen. It is not just poured out on us. It has to be walked before you see it. And so he had the right purpose. He had the right persuasion, right principle, right pattern, right purpose, and also the right power for his life. And then the sixth thing, simply, Paul had the right provisions for his life. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory for Christ Jesus. Why do so many people go back on God and forsake God and don't do the most? Because they don't think they have the provisions. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say we had to be lazy. But he says, my God, you're talking about having contentment? We'll never have it until we learn the secret that Paul had with these ingredients in our life that God gives us this out of eternity. He says he should supply all our needs. In chapter 4, and look down about verse 14 through 18, he went and described something. Notwithstanding ye well done that ye did communicate my affliction, now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He said, I realized to the church at Philippi, he said, you're the only church that saw our need. You're the only church that helped me. I realized this, and so forth. And he went on. He said, for certainly Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity. He said, even in Thessalonica, you sent help to help me there at that time. And he said, listen, not because I desired a gift. That's what the world will say. Well, that's all there is. You know, they talk about preaching. All the preacher will have to do is just take offerings. Well, if I was taking for myself, it'd be all right, I reckon. But I don't get no kick out of taking an offering. Do you believe I do? I tell you what you do. You just go ahead and turn the tithe into the office every week. I won't never take another offering. Amen. But why do we do that? Give you a chance? Because we're not going to do that. We give you a chance to serve God by giving. It's simple as that. I have to watch what I say about that, don't I? Amen. It said amen, it's on me there when we get to talking about that. So here, again, he talks about, he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The Philippians did not send this to us to Thessalonica because I desired anything. I desired fruit that's to your account. That tells me that when you give to the cause of Christ, you're part of that. We tell people on the radio. Listen, those few who have a full day of operating expense on the radio. You who are Gideon. I don't care what happens. Same thing as Paul's telling here about the church of Philippi sending to Thessalonica. The same thing happens on the day that you have a Gideon and you finance that day. Everything that takes place in God's kingdom on the radio that day, you will be part of that. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Why not? That's what Paul, you don't believe what Paul said then. Paul said he sent. They sent a gift, and I want you to know they sent it to you. And when they sent it, they sent it that I might have fruit for you. What is that for? He wasn't talking about picking a fruit tree. He's talking about souls.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. And so again, because of their generosity, he said God will supply their need. Then James said 4:3 teaches never to ask in amiss. So those six things, I believe, are very important. If we have the right persuasion, if we have the right principle, we have the right pattern, we have the right purpose, have the right power, have the right provision for our lives, we can face anything. I really believe that. Whether it be financial, physical, spiritual, whether it be a personal that comes our way, whatever in life, we can really find ourselves weathering that storm. So we need to rejoice in the Lord when you find yourself in diverse temptation. James 1:2 tells us that. Isn't it interesting? I find it sometimes hard to rejoice when I'm down, despair and so forth, don't you? But James said, rejoice when you find yourself in diverse temptation. I see you're going to do that next time you get there. I see that already. Amen. I hope the Lord reminds us of that in him. Then in Romans chapter 8, you remember what Paul said? And we'll close with his comment. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, and he made this statement. He said in verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time, I think he climaxed these six things with this in my heart. Paul said, I reckon, as he looked at his life, I reckon, he said, that the suffering of this present time, sufferings, notice in the plural, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now get that to Paul, we'll close. Paul in the prison of Rome, deep down in that hole, filthy, just unbearable. I tell you this, the people in our country who's in prison, living in that, when they get out of prison, they won't want to go back.
Right.
Nowadays, they do things to go back because they fare better out in prison than they do out on the street. But what Paul is where he's at, it's an unbearable situation. It's hard to explain it when you look at waste and urine and everything else that's in there with you. It has no place to go. And you're down in that mess. And you find, he said, but I reckon that the suffering of this present world not worth to be compared. You know what? I see Paul in that dark dungeon almost going blind because he can't see anything. And yet he had a vision. It's like the Shekinah glory of God shining through that darkness into another world. And he looks in and he says, I reckon that the suffering of this present world is not worth to be compared to the glory that I'm seeing now on the other side. Well, that'll give you contentment in adverse circumstances if you understand what you're saying and what God is doing in that situation. Again, it cannot. Faith, listen to me. Faith needs a foundation. Faith cannot just float in thin air. It has to have a substance that it can put one's faith in. Faith must have a guarantee. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith is going to be strong. It's going to be just like what we have right here. So here we must feed constantly on God's holy word. And to have these six things, one can have contentment. Because I believe this, or some others probably, but I believe Paul experienced these things. And therefore, when he wrote to the church at Philippi again, he could say to them, as I read his last statement, he could say to them, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there would be content. Father, I thank you for the study of this myself. Lord, there's so much in this life we face, and we have to understand the more we're elevated in your kingdom, the more pot shots we get taken at. We have to understand that. It comes with the territory. But I'm glad that even Paul, none of us have ever had pot shots like Paul had. And yet he said God had taught him, he learned how to be content. And I believe these six ingredients are important for contentment. And we talked about being contented in this verse in chapter 4, verse 11. I believe, Lord, he's talking about, he learned that from these situations of Jesus Christ, the right persuasion, the right principle, dear Lord, the right pattern, the right purpose, the right power, the right position, the right provision for his life. Help us work towards that goal. Our Father, I'm glad that you understand us, and when we come to you sometime down, depressed, the Lord, we can come and talk to you. We're glad of that. You're the greatest hearer when we come to those things. But help us learn like Paul did. Help us be more contented as we go through life. Help us evaluate things, the circumstances, no matter how dark they are, to realize that suffering here for Christ is light affliction. And we look like Paul did beyond this life, and God gives that intro into that world, that spiritual world that we read so much about, which is our home. One of these days in the near future, we can say with Paul that suffering this world we have now is not worthy to do that which we has, that our Lord has prepared for us on the other side. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this evil world. And we see what perfection this world does to it, thinking it's doing something to please God. We see, Jesus, when you came, what the world thought of you and God and his plan and his purpose. And yet, I'm glad you overrode that so we could be called children of God. Now, as we study Paul's life, help us learn contentment to some degree, that where Satan can be defeated, maybe more so now than ever, because we were here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.